Amen. Thank you so much. What a great band and orchestra. Great having you all here. Stand with me once again, if you will. I want to read to you. I'm preaching all the way through the book of Romans, and we're all the way up to chapter 12 today. I love chapter 12. Verses 1 through 8, reading from the New Living. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Lord, these are marvelous, practical truths from your word that every one of us need to consistently pray that we will be able to apply to our hearts and to our lives. Teach us your ways. Show us your paths. In Christ's name we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated this morning. And I do want to remind you one more time about the time change. So that means Saturday night, you lose an hour. I hate that. They're taking away my hour. But that's this coming Saturday night, and you'll be here on time for church next Sunday morning. In the first 8 chapters of Romans, Paul gave a detailed theological account of the theme of the book of Romans, and the theme is, right, the just shall live by faith. Say it with me. The just shall live by faith. I like to say it this way. He who by faith has been made righteous shall truly live. Now, he developed in those chapters the need for all men and women to be saved, whether they're Jewish or non-Jewish, Gentile. And then he detailed the peace that comes from God when a person is saved. So, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified, we have peace with God. Paul returns to this idea in Romans 8 when he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Even though Paul was describing the detail, in detail, the theology behind our justification, he certainly was not going to overlook the practical issues of sanctification. Have you ever met anyone who was, you knew they were saved, they were justified, but they were really struggling with sanctification? I'll never forget, probably the greatest compliment I've ever received as a pastor. I was standing down here after a service, and there was a man, a former Major League Baseball player that I became friends with because I played baseball too, and we kind of hit it off, and Rich Abagin from Toyota, Finley Toyota, led him to the Lord and brought him to church. His name was Bo Belinsky, and you know, he definitely got saved. He really did, but boy, was he rough around the edges. and we needed to keep working on that sanctification. But pretty shortly after he came to Christ, he waited in line to greet me after service, and he just waited around to say, "Pastor, that was a hell of a sermon." I said, "Thank you." Oh, thank you. Yeah, thanks, Bo. Oh, thanks a lot. You know, I knew where he was coming from, and, you know, Bo needed a little more sanctification in his life, but that was a great compliment, and I really appreciate it. But here's what Romans goes on to say, chapter 6, verse 12. You guys, I guess we lost power for a little bit, but if you can catch up with me, I'm all the way down to Romans 6, 12, where Paul says, "Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies." So I guess you guys are still struggling up there. Sorry about that, folks. I think we have, you know, when you hear that sound going off, we've been there's wires up there. I think there's a rat that's eaten those wires. That's my personal. So if anybody can get in there and crawl and you got the expertise to help us, we really need help. So, all right, come on, PowerPoint, catch up with me. Here we go. So in chapter 6, verse 18, he says, "Having been set free from sin, you should be serving righteousness." So for all of us, practically, apply the book of Romans. We are supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. We are to gain sanctification, which means being set apart totally for the purposes of the kingdom of God. Don't be a paper plate in the kingdom of God used to throw the garbage in. Be a gold dish set aside for the highest purposes of the master. And that's what we're looking for. And that's what Paul's talking about. And so for Paul, doctrine is not just something we memorize or something that we cognitively agree with. Doctrine is to be lived out in our hearts and minds, which leads us to holiness. Flesh it out every day. You're not going to do it perfect. Nobody. This thing is not about perfection. It's about making progress. So make progress every day and apply the great doctrinal truths of the Scriptures to your life. But, you know, there certainly is a rub here about holiness. Our holiness, as we grow in it, must be seasoned with grace. Otherwise, we're going to set ourselves up as judge, and we're going to become super conceited. And I want to talk to you more about that later as it comes up in the text. But, you know, Pam and I like to watch this show called The Voice. And if you watched it last week, it came on for the first time this year. And there was a young lady on there who is a Baptist minister's daughter who is a lesbian. And as it came out in the show, her parents disowned her and pushed her away. Well, you know, on one hand, I understand that because that would be so difficult. And I know the parents are trying their best to do the right thing. But friends, let's not disown our people. Let's not disown anybody. Love, love, love. You don't have to agree with someone's lifestyle, but be there for them. They know you you're not agreeing with the way they're living, but we must love people. Everything, all of our holiness, it doesn't set us apart like that. It sets us apart to just simply say, "Oh, I don't think you're finding the fullness of what God has for you, but man, I'm sure here to help you and guide you through whatever you face in your life." After 8 chapters of Romans, which were so incredible, the next 3 chapters are dealing with the relationship of Israel and God and Israel and the church. Chapter 9 has some wonderful words about predestination and God's foreknowledge. I was out golfing the other day and I got paired up with a Presbyterian, and I love Presbyterians. And I had this one hole where it was just a disaster. And Mr. Cotton, I hate you to hear this, but I think I got a 9 was my score on that hole. It was horrible. And so, playing with a Presbyterian, I just thought it'd be fun to say, "Well, glad that's over with. Couldn't have done anything about it. It was predestined before I was born. that I was going to get a 9 on that hole. You know what he said to me? It was so cool. He looked at me and real sternly he said, "Well, you still had to swing the club." And that's a pretty good balanced picture of predestination. And so chapter 9 talks about that. And in chapter 10 last week, we covered that. And in chapter 11, chapter 11 has those incredible verses about the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. So if you ever see somebody, a friend of mine this week was telling me about his buddy that the Lord, like 7 out of the 10 people he prays for get healed. I mean, he's just greatly used, but he's just not really living for God right now. How does that happen? Because the gift is without repentance. If God gives you the gift and that's your gift, then you're going to give an account for what you did with that gift and how you lived your life. So powerful, powerful scriptures in chapter 11. There's another one that I love so much that says that one day all Jewish people will be saved. Isn't that incredible? There's coming a day when all Jewish people will be saved. Now, we need to keep witnessing to Jewish people because a lot will happen between now and then. But beautiful, wonderful. One day God's going to call all of his people, the Jewish people, and they're all going to be saved. Now, here's another thing in chapter 11 that I wanted to just throw out there for you. Memorize this verse, verse 33. Oh, the depth, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. His judgments are past finding out. His judgments are unsearchable. How unsearchable are his judgments? And his ways are past finding out. Beautiful, wonderful, powerful scriptures in chapter 11. But we come to chapter 12 this morning, and Paul always, if you study the way he writes, he's always going to lay out the doctrine first, and then he's going to give you the practical application. He always does it. If there was ever a book he wouldn't do that in, it'd be this one, the book of Romans, because he didn't know these people. He hadn't been to Rome yet. But because it's so deeply ingrained in here, in him, I'm going to tell you what God says. I'm going to tell you all about how we are to think and what it is we believe, and now I'm going to show you how you can practically apply that to your life. So I want to delve into Romans 12, 1 and 2, great verses we all know and love, and I'm sure most of you have this memorized, but here it is from the original Greek as translated by our very own Larry Wilson. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, through the compassion of God, to present your bodies as a living, holy, pleasing to God sacrifice. That's a pretty cool thing. Those three things, remember that. We're presenting our bodies as a living, holy, pleasing to God sacrifice, which is your logical worship. Stop being conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, for you to approve what is the will of God, the good, the pleasing, and the perfect. I like in the NIV where it says, this is your spiritual worship. This is how we worship when we present our bodies as living, holy, pleasing to God sacrifices, and we live that way. The guys in our body, guys and gals, those of you that you're just absolutely love God's Word and your wonderful Bible scholars. I know you always wince when I go to the Message Bible, but I love the Message Bible. It's written in the language of the streets. So if you ever have somebody tell you, I just can't understand the Bible, you know, it doesn't make sense, just give them a Message Bible. It's not really the Bible. It's a paraphrase on the Bible. But listen to how Eugene Peterson writes this. Romans 12, 1 and 2. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. With those verses and throughout this section, Paul turns his attention to our minds, the mind of the believer, and he's instructing every Christian to change their mind from the old age to being renewed in holiness of the new age. What holds this passage together is Paul's focus on the mind of the Christian and how to think mind-renewing thoughts like Christ through the Spirit. Vic told me this week that he woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning and he had a lot of the things from the he had to get done at the Impact Center, and he just was, it was just consuming him at 3 in the morning and he couldn't sleep. And he went and got the scriptures out and he turned to Isaiah 26:3. It says that he will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on him. And friends, that's what you do. When your mind's going astray, you grab hold of it and you begin to think mind-renewing thoughts the way Jesus Christ did through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so go to the Word and the Lord will give you marvelous scriptures to clear your mind. In the first five verses of our text today, there are eight different words directed at having holiness in our thoughts and the renewing of our minds. Words like logical, verse 1, approve, verse 2, thinking more conceitedly, and sober-mindedness in verse 3. The first practical battleground that Paul wants to win, now that we are armed with the peace of God through being justified by faith, is our minds. But first, I want to look at this really key word in the passage, the word sacrifice. Since we shared in the sacrifice of communion this morning, the first great concept in today's message is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Now, according to Webster, sacrifice means to make a religious offering to God by the killing of an animal. It also means the destruction or surrender of something for the sake of something else. The word sacrifice in English is so weak and blasé compared with the meaning of the word in the Bible. Because compared with the example of Christ in the Bible, what the word means to us in English doesn't come anywhere near hitting the mark. In English, it ranges from speaking about the sacrifice of Christ to a sacrifice bunt or a sacrifice fly that scores a run to move a runner into scoring position in baseball. That's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice bunt. The player is sacrificing himself. He could have swung the bat and maybe done something, maybe hit a home run, but he sacrifices himself to move the runner over into scoring position. Or maybe you hit a nice long fly ball. I used to love that because it didn't count against your batting average. I hit a nice long fly ball. They caught it, but I had a guy on third base, and he was able to score. That's a sacrifice. But as much as I love baseball, please do not use a baseball word to describe the sacrifice that Jesus made. Now, I want to tell you this. This is really pertinent. If you ever want to see this, I have a scar right here on my middle finger of my left hand. Because I did, that was me right there. I squared around to bunt in a game and my hand slipped and I didn't even know it, but my hand was in between the ball and the bat. And so, hey, that ball's coming fast, but I laid down a perfect bunt. In fact, it was so good. Not only did they not get the guy going to second, but they didn't get me. I was on first, so it was like a base hit, even though it was supposed to be a sacrifice bunt. So, man, I'm so pumped. I was so excited. And I'm leading off, and I look down, and I'm just covered in blood. My hand is just, it's just pouring out. I had 9 stitches because it just sort of punctured my middle finger. And I'm so proud of this scar. If they would have got me out, every time I look at it, I'd be going, they got me out. But I got a hit. I moved the runner. Ooh, so happy. So happy about that scar. And that's what we're going to do with the scars of Jesus. We're going to be happy. We're going to see those scars when we get to heaven. And we're going to kiss those scars because it really points out the sacrifice. Hebrew and Greek, they're so powerful. They have deeply significant words for sacrifice. Like in Greek, it's thusian. Say that, thusian. And in Hebrew, zebak. Yeah, zebak. And those words are only used for a sacrificial offering to God. You can't use those words for a sacrifice bunt the way we do in English. You know, that's why these other languages are so powerful. I love God. I love ice cream. I love my dog. Same word. Not in Greek. You get to use a word that's exclusively used for God. Same here. So beginning in the 3rd chapter of Genesis, the Bible starts to paint a picture of true sacrifices to Yahweh. Cain offers a bloodless sacrifice to God, and his offering is rejected. Abel offers a bloody sacrifice, and it is acceptable, and it's found pleasing to God. As the Bible progresses, the details of acceptable sacrifices are given in the book of Moses, especially in Leviticus. And they are filled with beauty and glory in the Psalms, and they are protected in the books of the prophets. And then along comes Jesus. Until Jesus, these sacrifices were about lambs and doves and bulls and goats that were sacrificed on the altar in the temple. But as we celebrated communion today, hopefully we realized that those sacrifices of animals were just shadows of the real and true sacrifice, which was Jesus Christ himself. He didn't sacrifice a lamb or a dove, but he sacrificed himself on the cross for the sins of all mankind. So this morning, while we ate the bread representing the body of Jesus that he gave up for all of our sins, as Jesus hung on the cross and his body was pierced by the centurion's sword, he experienced excruciating pain in his body as a sacrifice for you and for me. And Jesus died on the cross, and his body, sacrificed for you and me, was laid into the tomb, completely dead. And just as Jesus sacrificed himself with his body, God also raised him in a new body of power and glory and perfection. The body of Jesus is perfect. And even that perfect body will still have the nail prints in his wrists and ankles and the wound in his side, because Jesus was the perfect bodily sacrifice. This morning, we also drank of the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "And almost all things are cleansed according to the law, and apart from blood shedding, forgiveness does not exist." So just as important as eating the bread, which represents the actual sacrificed body of Christ, just as important is drinking the cup, which represents the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. So the words in both Greek and Hebrew also contain the idea that a sacrifice is a feast celebrated at the table of fellowship between God and man. And that's why I told you earlier, we had lunch with God today. I can't wait for somebody to ask me later on, hey, what'd you do today? I had lunch with God. That's so powerful, because that's exactly what happened. Communion is a feast. It's a celebration at the table of Christ, just like as if we were with him in the upper room with his disciples. They were feasting. They were fellowshipping. This is fellowship between Christ and his church as we partake of the body and blood of the sacrificial lamb of Jesus Christ himself. Yet here's the great paradox. We are the ones now called to be living, holy, pleasing to God sacrifices. That's what that verse really means. That's the best translation. Larry's messing around again with one of my favorite Bible verses, but that's the way it should be applied. I am a living, holy, pleasing to God sacrifice. Those three things, they kind of get separated out in the other translations, but they're all together. It's all one thing. Three little things that are all one thing we are to do to live our lives in a way that God wants us to live. So the Bible's telling us, here's what it's saying. Stop all impure thoughts. Stop all conceited thoughts. Stop any thought that comes into your brain that puts you into conformity with the world. Now, there's this psychologist named Donald Meichenbaum who came up with what he calls a stop method. And I'm thinking this guy must have worked for Nike, because the method sounds a lot like just do it, or the old campaign, just say no. According to this doctor, here's how it works. When you catch yourself thinking sinful thoughts, you say to yourself, stop. And you change your thoughts. And it's helpful to have a Bible verse memorized. And today's verse is a great verse for that. After you stop, think new thoughts by quoting a verse of Scripture to yourself. Now, that's wonderful, and I want you to just set that right here. And now let's talk about those of you who perhaps battle addiction, because it's a little more complicated than that. Now, I'm going to continue to push you towards a 12-step program. That's where the long-term help comes from for those that are battling addiction. So just know that, okay? If you're not an addiction battler, stop. You can do it. But if you do battle addiction and this thing is relentless and it's over and over, that you've got to get in a group of other people battling the same way and get help through a 12-step program. Now, another way to think is to focus on the will of God and what's pleasing to God. We are to approve the good, pleasing, perfect will of God. How is it that anyone is able to know and approve the will of God? Well, before anyone can know and approve the will of God, they have to stop being conformed to this present age in their thinking. So here's what Paul is doing in this text today. It's all in the present tense, the way he writes it. All the verbs, present tense, action in progress. He's saying before we can be transformed by Christ in the renewing of our mind, we must stop being conformed to the world. And before we can understand the perfect, pleasing will of God, we must stop being conformed to the world. Stop being conformed to this age. I like to say it this way, and one of the translations says, stop being squeezed into the world's mold. Stop allowing the mass mind to think for you and learn to think for yourself. This is just the opposite of what you hear people say. They say that the church will brainwash you. You want to talk about being brainwashed? Just listen to the liberal media all the time. Or just watch MTV all day long. I remember we moved here in 1990 and moved into a home, and the cable service was provided right into our house. We didn't even ask for it. All of a sudden, we got 50 channels, and we have MTV. And my kids are hitting that teenage portion of their lives, and they're watching MTV. So I start watching this. What's the draw here? And then I hear the CEO of MTV, and they ask him in an interview, hey, what's the key, man? How do you get your finger on the pulse of where the kids are these days? And he says, oh, I don't do that. I just take them wherever I want to go. I said, not in my house, you don't. We got rid of that channel just as fast as we could, got it out of there, because I'm not going to let some yo-yo say anything he wants and take my kids any way he wants them to go. Are you kidding me? Friends, don't get squeezed into the world's mold. Learn to think the way Jesus works. We have to let go of this world and stop thinking like the world before we can receive the gift of God. We have to give up before we can be filled. We have to strip off the old man before we can put on the new man. The idea of being conformed is to be pushed into the mold of the world, and it's having our external form or shape being shaped by the frame of the world. Now, that can happen. You can conform in speech, in thought, or in action. Let me just ask you, do you ever find yourself trying to fit in with non-Christian friends and the way they think, or the way they talk, or the way they dress? If so, you need to stop being conformed to the world. It's just dangerous to be shaped into the mold of the way the world thinks. If we value what the world values, money, fame, power, sex, drugs, then we're going to be molded into the form of the world, and therefore we cannot be transformed by the Spirit. But in great contrast, Paul commands us to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Being conformed is about external changes done to us. So that brings us to the second great concept of today's message. Not only is sacrifice so important, but the second thing is transformation. It begins from the inside, in the heart, in the mind. The Greek word is metamorphose. And that's where we get the word metamorphosis. It's transliterated almost directly from the Greek word, brought straight over into our language from Greek. Now, I've often heard Spanish is the language of heaven. Anybody believe that? Even our missionary said it a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, I think Hebrew is a more logical and appropriate choice. Perhaps we speak Hebrew there because there are no curse words in Hebrew. And there's one Hebrew word that has been transliterated into every language in the world. Every language, anywhere you go, if you want to communicate with somebody, just say hallelujah. Hallelujah. To praise, hallel, the living God, Yah. Hallelujah. So that's a transliterated. We pull that word right out of Hebrew and bring it into every other language in the world. Well, that's what happened here. They took the word metamorphosis almost exactly in its form from Greek, brought it over to us in English, and it means this transformation. And when we're transformed, ladies and gentlemen, the change is so radical that there's no going back to the way we were before. You can't go back to the old way of thinking. You can't go back to the old way of acting. It's just as ridiculous as thinking that a caterpillar, once it becomes a butterfly, can go back and be a caterpillar again. Just not gonna happen. Once you've been born again, you can't go back and be unborn. So keep walking with Him in the right direction, and this transformation is the right direction. The transformed mind has been made new and is constantly being renewed. So there's a verb here, and this verb that's translated, stop being conformed, again, it's in the present tense. The same way it is with the word transformed. Be transformed. Paul's telling us constantly, daily, be being transformed by the Spirit as we daily and sometimes hourly allow the Spirit to renew our minds through knowing the will of God. So yeah, so you blew it this week. So you did something you wish you hadn't done. Get up. Keep going. You made a mistake. You may have to pay the consequences, but don't quit being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let it happen on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. You know, the devil himself, let me just use this as an illustration. He can be conformed into an angel of light, according to 2 Corinthians 11:14. He can take on the outward appearance of a true angel, but inside, he's still the devil. He can't be transformed into an angel. He can't ever understand the will of God, ever. Why? Because he's the devil. And he's not going through the transformation process. He's just a conformer. He has to be the devil. He can't be anything else but the devil. But you and I have choices, and we can be transformed. Transformation has to do with the essential nature of what it means to be a Christian. Conformity has to only do with the external appearance. Verse 3 tells us we shouldn't think in a conceited manner. Now, you remember the word hooper. It sometimes is put in front of another word, and it means, like, remember we talked about being a super conqueror? That's a hooper or hyper for us. It means beyond. It means excessive. When it's applied to positive words like conquerors, we get super conquerors. But when it's applied to negative words like conceited or arrogant, it means being super conceited. Now, what was going on back then was that some of those people, after they'd heard that they are not just conquerors, but they're super conquerors, they got conceited. And then, so now Paul has to parrot back the warning, okay, you're a super conqueror, but that doesn't give you the privilege to now be super conceited. So stop being conformed. Paul was telling these Roman Christians. Now he's saying, stop being super conceited. Stop thinking more conceitedly than it is necessary to think. And did you know that to this day, one of the great problems with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is still this super conceit? Let me give you an illustration about that. Back in the mid-90s, I was the baseball coach for our high school here, Trinity High School. And we went to play another Christian school here in town. And I drove up, got out of my car, and here comes one of the players from the other team. Music blaring, wild, crazy. I mean, just, you know, music that, oh, just curls your skin. I mean, just metal, head banging, na-na-na-na, and the guy's just, and he's doing that, and he gets out of his car, and he's got his uniform on. Man, I became super conceited right at that point. I just told the Lord, ha, no way you're going to let that team beat us. We're the Christians. My boys don't do that. None of my boys would ever come headbanging into the game here. They represent you, Lord. Surely we're going to win this game today. I think we lost. But the point is that it's easy to do this. Don't think about somebody else. Think about yourself. I talk about AA groups all the time. Why don't we have more AA groups here in our church? Because of that last letter. It means anonymous. And so if we're all together in a small group and we're sharing our stuff really intimately and deeply, it's like the story of those three pastors. They're out on the lake and they're in a boat and they're starting to get close to each other. And one of them says, "You know, I got to tell you guys, I got a little problem with drinking." And he goes, "I got to have some alcohol." And so the next guy says, "Well, since we're being open and honest, I gamble every once in a while. In fact, I can't wait to get back. Kind of got that urge right now. Hit a casino when we get back off of Lake Mead here." And the third one just grabbed the paddles and started rowing as fast as he could. And they went, "What are you doing?" He's like, "My thing's gossip. I can't wait to get back." tell everybody about you two. We are all one in the body of Christ. We must stop thinking about other Christians as if we're better than they are. If other Christians struggle with sin, don't become conceited and arrogant and prideful, but reach out to them and strengthen them. That's what we do. If we know some things others don't know, if we put them down or ridicule them in pride or conceit, that's what he's talking about. Don't do that. Don't be super conceited. But be a Christian. Teach others. Think soberly. Think accurately about who we are in Christ and what we have been given by Christ. So the third concept that I'm completely out of time to tell you about is just, let me just run by it just real quick. Just listen fast. The third thing, after living a sacrificial life in Christ and being transformed continually, this passage says God has passed out gifts to every one of us. Do you know what your gift is? These are the motivational gifts. Now, if you go through our discipleship program, you'll thoroughly understand this. But I just want to give you a little taste. There's seven gifts, and all of us are motivated by one of these ways. If prophecy is your motivation, it means God gave you the ability to size up the situation from God's perspective. You can quickly evaluate people's motives. Everything for you is just black and white. Now, that's the good side. The downside of this is that you're kind of hard to be around. So if you know that as your weakness, then you won't be hard to be around. But you know, these folks are just black and white, but they're a great gift to the body of Christ because we all have a tendency to drift, and the prophecy person can get us back on point. The teacher has the ability to clarify truth after thorough study and research, and that's awesome, and we need teachers in the body of Christ. The downside of the teaching gift, they love the research and the study so much, they'd rather do that than to deliver it. And they get caught up sometimes, and sometimes it comes out, you know, they're so deep in it, it's hard sometimes to get the practical side out. Serving, the ability to show love by meeting the practical needs of others. Man, you just love to serve, you love to serve. The problem with servers is they, like Martha, think everybody should be a server like them. So be careful about that. The exhorter, the ability to encourage others to grow spiritually, even when you're facing hardship and suffering. And that's, you know, the exhorter's great gift. He's God's cheerleader. He or she is going to tell you, what, you're going through problems, ain't it great? God's giving you an opportunity to grow. And the problem with the exhorter is sometimes, you know, they'll just get stuck in stories, or they'll just pull the scriptures out of whatever context they need to make their point. And so you got to be careful if that's your gift. Giving, the ability to contribute generously. The giver approaches all of life in terms of giving. Usually if you have the gift of giving, God gives you great resources and you love to give anonymously most of the time. And that's your thing and it's awesome. But again, the downside is similar to the server, you just can't understand why everybody is not a giver. The administrator has the ability to coordinate people, resources, and schedules to achieve goals. This is an awesome gift. Oh, the leadership gift. You can organize things. You can get a lot done. You can get a whole project done. You can do all these incredible things. But be careful not to leave body bags along the way. Because administrators, the weakness is they're so focused on getting the job done, they don't really honor the people that helped them get the job done. They're more concerned about the job. Mercy, the last one, the ability to identify with and comfort those in distress. That's a marvelous gift that we need. We need all these gifts in operation here in our church body. But the downside of this gift is that sometimes you get too personally involved. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we close. Nothing should cause us to think with humility and soberness of mind more than communion, because we're all lost and dead in our trespasses and sins. When we were still sinners and enemies of God, Christ died for us. Going to the cross, he experienced pain, ladies and gentlemen, a humiliating death, which was in our place. He took our penalty. Think about that humbly as you partake of the bread and drink the cup. Think humbly. And then think about how you now can take your own body and make it a living, holy, pleasing sacrifice to God. Lord, we want to be your people. We want to think holy thoughts. We want to have our minds renewed daily, moment by moment, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to stop being conformed to the world and the way the world thinks. We want to be transformed into the image of Christ. This morning, as you're sitting here, perhaps you're here today and your thoughts are just a mess. And you've never really understood what it meant to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Oh, today's the day. Today's the day. I want you to just pray this prayer with me right now from your heart and just say, Lord, I want a relationship with you. I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to come and renew my mind, my heart, my soul, my spirit. I want to make every portion of my being available to you this morning, and I put my full trust and faith in you. That's awesome if you make that incredible step. Perhaps you're here and you're a Christian, and maybe the Holy Spirit, you're sensing his convicting power that you've been thinking a lot like the world thinks. Or maybe you've been super conceited towards other Christians or really anyone. Paul says, stop. Stop being conformed. Stop being super conceited. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for the freedom we have to come to the Lord's house. Thank you for the privilege. We have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world today who are meeting in caves, privately, gathering in apartments, hoping not to be found out. And here we are in America with such freedom that we do take for granted sometimes. Lord, help us not to do that. Help us to be excited to go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to God's house. Let us all have that mindset. I want to be someone who is holy and giving God an acceptable living sacrifice of my life. I want you to be pleased with me. And Lord, as I'm walking that way, you'll begin to open my mind and give me clarity of thought, and I'll know what the will of God is for my life. You'll show me as I'm being transformed each and every day. We love you so much, Lord. Give you all the praise. Please stand with me this morning.